No, we're not going to take up an offering. Just pulling your leg there. But does God want more than my money? That's a good question to ask ourselves. And I want to suggest to you that in a materialistic society, it's very easy to have the mentality that if I give my money, that's all that is necessary. You know, it's like paying for any other service. We pay for water and heat and all the rest of it, and then we pay God His bit too. And we feel like we've done. And I don't want you to allow that thinking in a materialistic culture to affect you. Because we've said it again at the beginning, and I want to say it at the end, that New Testament Christianity cannot survive on money alone. That our assemblies need believer priests that take their priestly responsibility seriously and get involved. And, you know, I really believe that the decision to hire a man is an admission of our failure to function as New Testament Christians. I want to say that very thoughtfully and very carefully. But I think what we're saying is this. We're not willing to do it, so we'll pay somebody else to do it for us. And so we buy the guy. And we'll get ourselves a lot of trouble when we buy the guy. We really will. And not only will we get ourselves a lot of trouble, what will happen is that we'll begin to think, well, that's what we pay him to do. And so increasingly we will do less and less and demand more and more from him. And eventually we will become sit, sour, and soakers. Right? We sit. We soak in the teaching, but we don't do anything with it because we're not expected to do anything because that's what we pay him to do. And eventually what happens is we sour. And the guy is wonderful to begin with, and after a while he might just kind of say something that offends us, and then we'll start grouching about him, and then we'll start looking for another one. And the whole system is wrong. It really is. And it's wrong because it alleviates us as of our personal responsibility to exercise our spiritual gifts, for one thing. When you've got somebody who's eloquent and always doing it, why should I bother developing my gift? It's not needed. Why should I get involved in the assembly, and we're paying people not only to do the preaching, we pay people to do everything, to mow the grass, to manicure the lawn, to paint the building. We just let them do everything and do nothing ourselves. And we miss the blessing of serving the Most High God. And it's a mistake. And I believe that the clerical system allows for the luxury of hiring someone to do it for you, but New Testament Christianity does not allow it to happen. Because it's not a spectator sport. It really isn't. And of course we said that 2 Corinthians 8 is one of our key passages, and it says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." They first gave themselves. And I think that's what's needed today. We need to give ourselves. And once we've given ourselves, He's got everything. And He wants our time. He wants us to be in the Word of God. We were just talking last night, Brother Brian Duffy and myself, about the benefit of a weekly conversational Bible reading. And we've tasted that, and it's a wonderful thing. Where at the Lord's Day, what happens is an announcement is made that this coming Wednesday, we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, or whatever. And every Christian studies the passage. So they come together, and then somebody is there as a mediator, or if you like, a moderator, and everybody participates. The brethren, the sisters still study, but they're not to be vocally involved. But they still study. And the point is this: when I get up and speak, you're getting all the benefit of what I've learned, but you've not had the blessing that I've had in studying and preparing. But if we had a Bible reading and we discussed these things together, we've all been in the Scriptures, we've all been benefiting from the blessing of study of the Word of God. And down the road, if you had a conversational Bible reading in your assembly and everybody took it seriously, over the years you would have people who knew their Bibles. You really would. Because they are forced to study every week. And again, what do? We have a ministry meeting. Well, there's a place for ministry meetings. We thank the Lord for them. There's blessing and benefit. But we're missing out in personal involvement. You know, when I get involved in something personally, I make it my own. Sense of ownership. You know, when I study a book, and at the end of the book, I can't, there's a sense of, there's a personal involvement in that book. I'm in Revelation right now because I've got this series. And I'm just living in the book of Revelation. And I'm loving it. And it's, you know what, it's personal to me now. I mean, I've gone through the tribulation. I know what it's like. It's terrible. You know what I mean? There's that personal involvement there. And when we're doing that on a regular basis, it is such a blessing. And of course, we miss that. We don't do that very often. And of course, it's a tremendous way to develop young people too. And then another sidelight on that, and again, this is all on the fact that God wants us. He wants us to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the work. That there are many men that would never feel comfortable on a platform speaking publicly. And so, in our assemblies, there is absolutely no outlet for them to teach the Word. Now, there is to act as a believer priest in worship, but not to teach. And they would feel very uncomfortable in speaking, but they know their Bibles well. I know one such guy. He's memorized the entire New Testament, and he's tremendous in a Bible reading. And he just has comments and stuff that he brings out of the Scriptures, and you sit back in awe. But you hear him on platform, he sounds real ordinary. And so if we didn't have that opportunity for that conversational Bible reading, we'd never hear from that guy. And we'd lose out. And I'm only saying it in this sense, that increasingly in our assemblies, we have moved away. We've departed from where we once were. And we've moved away from every believer involvement to increasing professionalism and having specialists that come in and do everything for us. And so we may not hire a man, but then what we do is we hire different men every Sunday. Right? I mean, we don't pay one guy's salary, but we contribute to 52 guys over the time of a year in an assembly. Now, there is a place in the New Testament for itinerant visiting speakers. There is. And we thank God for them, but if you rely entirely on itinerant men, and I'm shooting myself in the foot here, but if you rely entirely on those, you never will develop local gift. You're just not going to do it. Because we want to get the slick guys in. You see, and of course we've got this mentality that people will come and they want to hear this top quality ministry. And, well, how does anybody ever get to develop their gift then if all we ever want is slick top quality ministry? What happens is they learn. You know, somewhere along the line, the slick quality guys preached their first sermon somewhere. Didn't they? And it might have been stumbling and halting and all the rest of it, but they worked and they developed and eventually they are what they are today because they were given an opportunity at some point. And I just want to say that we've got to seek to develop gifts because the future depends upon it. And many of our assemblies have forgotten that. And basically, we believe that the American solution to everything is we just throw money at the problem and it will solve the problem. It doesn't. It creates more problems down the road. And there's no substitute for giving your life and giving yourself diligently to the study of the Word of God and giving yourself to the exercise of your gift in the local assembly. You cannot get that by just giving money. And so I just want to appeal, really, with as much passion as I can, that we get back to the truth of every believer functioning in the local assembly. And that there's no room in our assemblies for a free rider. I mean, you can do that for a couple of weeks, but then the elders are going to come and visit you and say, why aren't you doing the work of the Lord? Why aren't you using your gift? Why are you not involved? We should be doing that. Because if you want a free ride, you go to the local Baptist church. They'll give you a free ride. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. That was offensive. But you know what I mean? Go to the local church where they hire somebody to do everything. And you'll get your free ride. But we don't have that here. If you're not looking for it, go somewhere else. You know what? We're scared to tell people to go somewhere else. You know, I think there's a place to say to people, look, we want to be obedient to the New Testament, and if you don't like this, go somewhere else. It's not that we don't want you here. We'd love you to be here, but we're not changing our commitment to the Scriptures to make you feel comfortable. That's what I'm saying. This is the way it is. And we've got to be obedient to God first. And if you don't like it, we're sorry. But we're not changing. I know that sounds terribly hard, doesn't it? But the house of God is the house of God. It belongs to Him. And He's got to be the one we please first. And we please Him first by doing what He says in His Word. Irrespective of whether it's popular in our culture or not, that's got nothing to do with it. Are we pleasing Him? And sometimes there's a place to say it. Sorry, if you don't like it, hey, there's plenty of places out there that will give you a warm welcome. But we're not changing for anything. Because we've got to answer to God one day. And we also realize that these seemingly short-term solutions actually lead to long-term disaster. And they do. And you can trace it. You can trace it in our assemblies, the tragedy of decisions we made 20 years ago in our assemblies are being felt to this day. They really are. There's consequences to abandoning the New Testament pattern. Always are. So what are some of the hindrances to giving? Firstly, covetousness and materialism. That I want it for myself. And I would rather buy that new item, whatever it may be, than give to the work of the Lord. We're living in a very materialistic culture. There are some people preaching wrongly the notion that material blessing is a sign of the blessing of God. That's not the case. The Lord Jesus was obviously not very spiritual if we take that approach, right? Because He didn't even have a place to lay His head. And as far as this world's goods is concerned, He lived a life of abject poverty. Some of my greatest spiritual heroes were men that literally walked away from wealth. Read Robert Chapman's biography again. Read Darby's biography again. Men that grew up with a silver spoon in their mouth, that grew up with wealth and turned their back on it because they wanted the poorest saint to feel comfortable in their home. Oh, those are a different stamp on those kind of men than in our generation. And I include myself in that. Covetousness and materialism has a crippling effect in the culture in which we live. It really does. And it has a crippling effect on our thinking sometimes. And it affects our giving. And then I want to suggest that ignorance. Firstly, ignorance of our responsibility. Because you don't hear it taught. Or because we don't understand the mechanics of giving. People don't realize that there are means to do this. How do I send funds to a worker who was pioneering in rural Iowa? I don't even know the guy's address. I just know he's out there somewhere. I've heard his name, and I know. How do I do that? Well, you know what? There are organizations out there that will find the guy and send the money to him. Spread the word. They do Milk and Honey magazine. They also find forward funds. You want to support the Lord's workers in North America, you can do it through Spread the Word. You can do it through CMML. They'll send money overseas, but they'll also, if there's a commended worker involved in full-time service in North America, you can send funds to CMML, and 100% of what you give goes to that worker, and they'll send you a tax-deductible receipt if you want that. But, you know, again, I think ignorance. Christian Workers Fellowship Fund out of Kansas City, they do that. They're still involved in doing that, having that ministry. There are people that volunteer to do that. So there are different ways of doing it, and sometimes we're just ignorant of that. And then we say lack of appreciation of God's grace and blessing to us. A hindrance to giving is because we just don't really appreciate what the Lord has done for us. I think that's, we've said all along that our heart condition is reflected in our willingness to give. And I think that's one of the key issues. If our hearts are cold, our giving will be affected. And then a final word, and that is that financial support for the work of the Lord should never be sought from the unsaved under any circumstances. And there are some key scriptures that we need to look at for a moment in 3 John. That's why in our assemblies we do not take a collection at the gatherings of the meetings where we expect visitors who are not in fellowship in the assembly will attend. That's why we don't take a collection at the 11 o'clock meeting where we recognize that visitors will come. We don't do that. Because we do not want unsaved people appeasing their consciences by thinking they're giving to the work of the Lord. And we believe that the Lord's people should be responsible to support the Lord's work. And so we need to think about that. Do we look to the unsaved to support our ventures? And I think if we do, we need to think again. He says in 3 John 6, "...which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." And speaking of the Lord's servants who were pioneering in the gospel, and how they went forth seeking nothing of the Gentiles. They did not want to receive any funds. And of course, there's a reason for that. You don't want people to ever come away with the impression that you have ulterior motives for doing the work of the Lord. And, you know, the people in the world, often what their view of Christianity is, all they're interested in is money. TV evangelists have helped that a lot, you know, haven't they? And their whole... carry on and all the rest of it. They've given that impression. And so, it was interesting when we went in Ireland and we were working there and we were doing Bible studies and all the rest of it. A lot of people would ask the question, well, where's the money come from? Or why do you not ask for money? They would ask that all the time. Why do you not ask us for money? Because they almost expect that you're, and the reason that we don't want to do that is we don't want them thinking that that is even in our thinking at all. It's not part of our motive. We're here because we love their souls and we want them to be saved. And that's why we're there. And so they took nothing from the Gentiles. The book of Proverbs talks about the sacrifice of the wicked and is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 15 and verse 18. 8. Thank you. I was thinking that didn't look right. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 27. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination, how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind." And so what we need to see is Scripture does not warrant or even allow us to do that. And I think we need to think about that. We need to make sure that when we that the Lord's people take responsibility for supporting the work of the Lord. And so that we don't go in for fundraising that includes the unsaved world. We don't do that. Because we believe that the Lord is able to provide. He's able to exercise the hearts of his people to give and to give generously. And so that's what we're doing. We're looking to him. And I think that it's a big mistake to look elsewhere. Now here's a list of questions. The handwriting is all the same. They're all on the same paper. And I know who the culprit is. I think he might be called 1 Samuel or something like that. What about giving to beggars on the streets or destitute people showing up at the church? Okay, again, I think that we need to be wise in the way that we handle this. Many times, if you give money to a beggar on the street, he may be a wino, and the first thing you'll do is go out and buy a bottle of wine with it. And so I think that if we used to do open-air work in the streets of Leeds, and we'd get many of those guys hanging around, and they would come up to us looking for money afterwards. And so we would say, well, I'm not going to give you any money, but I'll take you out for a meal, and a cup of tea, and give you a warm meal, and look after you. And they would walk away. They didn't want that. They wanted a bottle of wine. Well, I don't want to contribute to their downfall any further than it already is. So I think there's just a need for wisdom. In the Philippines, there were beggars on the streets, but there was a syndicate, a mafia-run syndicate that had beggars on the street. Got to be careful of that kind of thing. So we've got to be wise. We really got to be wise about it. There are ways to help. Another thing that's interesting, talking about disaster relief. We were in the Philippines when the Baguio earthquake took place in 1990. And it was sickening, really, to see the aid that poured into that country and where it ended up. And very little of it got to where it was needed. And basically, there were government officials that got rich because of the Baguio earthquake. And so I really believe if you know somebody who's there, who's a servant of the Lord, who is working in that area, that to actually try to get the money to them. Now what we did when, in New Tribes is that they went out, they bought medicines, they went to where the need was, they delivered them personally and made sure that it got to where it was. And so again, we've got to be careful. There's a lot of deceivers out there who are looking for gullible people to milk them dry. What about general giving to poor people around us, saved and unsaved in the community? Again, I would say that we've already covered that, that there is a responsibility that God places on giving to the poor. And I think we need to be sensitive to that. We need to be helpful. You know, it's interesting how it can pave the way for the gospel. The Hispanic community in our area, many of them are hard-working people. Many of them are poor. Many of them, the money that they actually earn, they send it back home to support their families. And we found that our used clothing and some of the things that we are done with, they appreciate greatly. And we had some Hispanic friends who invited us round for a meal, and we couldn't speak a word of Spanish. But we managed to, a friend of ours who interpreted, and when Henry Sardinia comes, we want him to do a gospel meeting in our home in Spanish for these friends we've made through Unrighteous Mammon. Just by showing concern and love for them, and there's plenty of them out there. And so I think we need to be sensitive to the poor. And then how much concern to the tax credits should we consider when giving to the Lord? Well, this is a matter, I think, for individual conscience. I think there is value in using that means. It's legal, it's available. But I would hate to think that it would stop me giving spontaneously if I could get a tax credit. And so I'd say, use it, but don't be locked into it. You know, there may be a time to share with somebody in cash and finance, you know, who are in need, and on the spur of the moment, as the Lord burdens your heart, don't say, well, I'm not going to do that because I'm not going to get a tax credit for it. You'll get a credit on high. And that's the main thing. Again, we've got to think beyond this world. Okay. So again, I'm not opposed to using it, but I wouldn't be locked into it. Should I be giving to parachurch organizations? How much percent should I direct to the local assembly? Well, because I haven't told you how much percent you should give in total, I'm not going to tell you how much percent you should give to the local assembly. I think, again, this is a personal exercise. I don't think Scripture gives us any specific Scripture on that. Giving to parachurch organizations, again, there are some of them that we benefit from, and I think if we're benefiting and being blessed by it, I think there's a place for that. But remembering the fact that many of those organizations do receive funds from the Christendom at large, and we all, as long as we don't neglect that which we treasure and hold dear. And I would think, for instance, you know, some of us have over the years used the Daily Bread from Radio Bible Class. And again, if you use it and it's a blessing to you, I think it's only right that you take responsibility for that and send them some fellowship. You don't produce that in the classes they do for nothing. And so I think that if you're Christian radio, you know, we lived in a country for years where there was only Christian radio you could get, came in at 11 o'clock at night on shortwave, and it was very poor, the actual quality of the radio coming in. And so living in this country, I say we really enjoy Christian radio. I enjoy the fact that I can drive around and listen to three sermons before I get to preach a sermon at the assembly that I'm going to speak. But you don't get that for nothing. It costs something to do that. Let's be responsible. You know, I think we need to be responsible for the things that we're blessed by. Should our giving be mostly anonymous? Well, Matthew 6 talks about that, that we don't want to do it for recognition down here. So I think there is a place for that. Anonymous giving, although, you know, some people do like to hear from that the gift is received. And so there is a place for sending your identity so that you can, especially if you're sending to a difficult or foreign place, did they get the funds? Again, things disappear CMML tell you not to send funds abroad directly, because amazing how much disappears into a black hole when it's sent over there. And so if you send and put your name on it, then of course at the end of the day you will get an acknowledgement that it actually got there. What about designated gifts given through the local church, or should we leave it up to the oversight to distribute as they are see the need? Again, I think that's an issue for the local oversight to decide between them and the Lord. I don't know that I can give you an answer to that, seeing as I'm not an oversight. I don't see personally a problem with doing that, but your local elders may. Take it up with them. That's what's called passing the book. Two more questions. What about the local church setting up a benevolent fund to use to assist the saints in need? I think it's a wonderful idea. I really do. I think we need to be sensitive to that. I think we need to show people that we love them and we care for them. And James talks about giving them mere words, discharging words, when the brother is cold and poorly clad, and we say, "Be warm and filled, brother." He says, that kind of faith is worthless. And I say, we've got people that are hurt in our assembly, and we've got the wherewithal to do something about it. Do it. And I think the assembly should be a caring place where people know that they're going to be loved and cared for, and that the people are interested in their needs. So I'd say go for it. I think it's a great idea. What about giving to each other's needs in the local church to bring about balance on equity of wealth? I think Scripture nowhere teaches communism at all. And I do think that the Bible is very clear that that God gives as a stewardship responsibility different capacities of earning and wealth to different individuals. And so there is inequity in what people are paid and what people have in their finances, and Scripture never condemns that, but it does say it charges the rich that they be sensitive to the needs of the poor. It charges them. And so I think we need to be just sensitive. We ought not to. 1 Corinthians, you know, there were the rich and they were feasting at the Lord's Supper, and the poor were kind of set aside and treated like second-class citizens. We ought not to do that. But I think to advocate a communistic system where we seek to balance wealth, the thought of that is completely foreign to the New Testament Scriptures. If I'm wrong, I'd like you to show me otherwise, but I don't see that. Okay, we're done. 5 to 12, that's not too bad as far as timing. I'm going to just close in prayer. And just to mention that regarding Bibles for Kenya, if you have an abundance of King James Bibles in your home, and they are causing your house to defy the possibility of a hurricane sweeping it away, you've got so many King James, you want to get rid of them, there are hungry Christians in Kenya that would appreciate it. And in November's Word Alive, if you would like to bring them, we will make sure that they get to needy believers in Kenya. Okay? So if you want to do that, if you feel excited about that, we will facilitate that with great joy and gladness. Okay? Let's just pray. Okay, let us just close in prayer, and we'll also, are we ready to give thanks for the refreshments at the same time? Yes, okay, we'll do that. Our God and Father, we're so thankful that your character and your nature is that of a giving, benevolent God. And we're thankful that you daily load us down with benefits. We're thankful for all the blessings that are ours today. The freedom of an open Bible, of a place to meet, of a living and powerful word that we can enjoy together. The fellowship of the saints. And of most of all, that you sent the choicest gift of all. You sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, in order that he might redeem us to thyself. Father, we ask that that same benevolence and generosity that is so much a part of your character might permeate to us too. And that we might be never known as mean-spirited individuals, but that our care and our love and our practical involvement with the work of the Lord might indeed be going ahead and preparing for us an investment that will outsee the world going up in a puff of smoke someday. Father, too, we're very thankful for those that have already given our time today and their energy to provide food for us. They've not charged us for this. They've just done it as a free will offering to thyself. And we ask that they might indeed be blessed in the work that they've done. And that we might appreciate this food and all that comes from thy good hand. And again, we ask that we might be moved even by what we've heard today. That even through this, that some little thought might just work away in our hearts and challenge us about the needs of other places, about pioneering, about forwarding the work of the gospel. And we'll give thee the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.